And it's just really about personal ministry to one another in the church and really outside of it as well. How we help others change under God and Christ. That's what we're looking at. That's the title of our class, Helping Others Change. Is anyone, we've talked about it twice now in the last two classes, the sentence of what the Bible says about how people change. How does God transform lives? Anyone who's been here at least twice before, maybe once. God transforms people's lives by people bringing his word to others. Is that where you're going, Smokey? Yes, okay. God transforms people's lives by as people bring his word to others. In a sentence, that's sort of a summary of what we're talking about. As we bring God's word to others, God changes people's lives. As people bring God's word to us, God transforms our lives. That's how it works. That's what we've been looking at. And we looked at in our first class that we were created that way. We are created to depend upon God's people speaking his word to us. So it's not necessarily just a result of our sin. It's a consequence of being human. God put us in his place when we were perfect before sin to hear his word and to pass it on to others. That's how Adam and Eve knew what to do, knew who they were, was by receiving his word. Now, fallen in sin, it sort of complicates the issue in that now there's all sorts of competing counsel. And so we even more need God's word to cut through the chaos and the confusion of our world. And then we looked last week, and last week was perhaps maybe the most important thing that we will look at in this course. And really what we'll do is build upon all that we talked about last week. We talked about that the heart is our target, that what we're looking at are issues of our hearts. We're looking at that's where the war takes place, and that our hearts, we said, have an inescapable influence over our behavior. So we, what we feel, think, do, say, is all flowing from within us. So what we do, what we say, how we feel is who we are. That is who we are. It comes out of our hearts, and it's accurate reflection. Remember, the illustration that Jesus uses for that, and that's throughout the Bible, is the fruit and roots of the tree. That you can know a tree by its fruit. And so that means that we must be committed to having our hearts revealed by God's word. And then also what that means in terms of personal ministry is that that's where the pathway of change is through the heart. So instead of, use the illustration, instead of fruit stapling, you know, if you have an orange tree and you want to be an apple tree, you don't go out, cut off the oranges, and then staple apples to it. It doesn't change the tree. In the same way, in personal ministry, whether just ourselves or helping others, we can't just manipulate people into certain behavior. That's not change. You can do that. You put a gun to someone's head, you can make them do a lot of things, but they're not any different, right? They're just being manipulated into something. And so in many ways, we don't want personal ministry to be that way. And our hope is, as we looked at in James 4, we looked at in Galatians 5, our hope is that if we are Christians, we're united in Christ. So we have the resources of the risen Christ, and we're indwelt by his Spirit. And even God himself is a fighting in our hearts. We looked at Galatians 5, for example, verse 17, that the Spirit opposes the flesh, and the flesh the Spirit, that God's warrior spirit, if you will, is doing battle on our hearts, and so fighting for us. So that's what we've looked at. And really, the last 2 weeks, we're just sort of setting the stage, therefore, to understand who we are and how people change and how we can, therefore, minister to one another, minister to others. This is a good, on your introduction here, a good paragraph of summarizing what we've looked at from Paul Tripp. So there's a war going on beneath the human skirmishes of everyday life. On one side is a jealous God, the giver of a jealous grace. He will not rest until our hearts are completely his. He will not deny the covenant he has made. On the other side is a devious enemy who allures us with the attractions of creation. We will seek and serve the creation, often unaware of our own idolatry. And that's the issue we talked about, the worship of our hearts, the idols of our hearts. We will blame people and situations for the resulting chaos and conflict when they are really the fruit of our idolatry. We must humbly admit we are sinners while we lay hold of the hope of our union with Christ. This is a perspective on life that only those who believe God's word will ever embrace. It is the heart of biblical personal ministry. Biblical personal ministry is rooted in the story of a war and a Savior King. As we place our stories within this great story of the compassion and love of Christ, we will understand who we are and live as we were meant to live. It's a great synopsis of everything we've talked about. And really what we're going to do just in the rest of our course, the next however many eight or nine lessons, is just unpack this and really expand what that means practically. And what we're going to do this morning is sort of introduce that. And talking about, because of all these truths that we've looked at, the war that is going on in our hearts, for the worship of our hearts, the sin that so easily allures us, the hope that Christians have in Christ, how do we help one another, therefore, change on the basis of all these things? How do we minister to one another? And of course, the simplest answer to, well, how do we help others change, is just be like Jesus. And in many ways, we'll just be unpacking that statement. And that was a little bit of homework last week. So who did the homework? Anybody? We read passages from the Gospels. So a couple hawks did. And any doves? Yes. Sorry. Bad joke. Never heard that, huh, Paul? we looked at passages. Well, let's go to the Hawks, our two-star students for the morning. You guys get gold stars. They don't mean anything. They're theoretical. But we looked at, if you look at various encounters, and maybe curious either Paul or Lane, if you just want to share just synopsis of what you what came to mind as you were reading those passages in the Gospels and just different observations. Perfect.
And some people's hearts changed and some didn't.
Some didn't, yes. Yep, that's a recurring theme. Maybe one or two examples of just incidents. So what was an external behavior and what did you notice about how the Lord went to the heart? Okay, that's Matthew 12.
Right,
okay. Yeah. No, and so, okay, so the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign in Matthew 12. You know, and what did Jesus reveal by how he addressed them? His refusal to give them a sign. What was he revealing about their hearts? And you're right, they didn't change. But what was he revealing? Yeah, hard, unbelieving, right? Rebellious, we could even say. Yeah. So he moved from that circumstance and moved in to really deal with the real issue. John?
Wasn't it at that point that he'd already done signs? They're asking, well, give us a sign.
Yeah.
He'd already healed numerous people.
Yeah. And that's why he is pushing a sinful and unbelieving generation asked for a sign. Right. So he dealt with their root issue of challenging them on their unbelief in that situation. Perhaps another one, Elaine or Paul? Yeah, rich young ruler, great. Perfect, perfect evangelistic situation. How did Jesus handle it? Jesus ruined it. Good grief. Somebody comes in and asks what you do to be saved. What do? You give them the four spiritual laws, right? Jesus ruins a perfectly good evangelism. What was he doing? What was the Lord doing? His heart. What heart issue do you think you would summarize?
Reliance upon self.
Yeah, covetousness too. He went away because Jesus challenged him to his stuff. Mm-hmm. Remember, in that encounter, he said, "Well, what are the commandments? Well, I've done them all." Which, Jesus just lets that go, of course. But then he says, "Okay, well, just sell everything and come and follow me," and he couldn't do it, right? But if you saw the king in front of you and he tells you to sell everything, then if your heart belonged to him, was full of faith, you would. Yeah. So you see that. You'll notice that throughout the Gospels, and that was the sort of the homework, as you watch Jesus interact with sinful people, he's constantly, that's what's behind when you notice, why is Jesus never answering the question? Or why does he answer questions with questions? It's, what's he doing? But he's always going to the person's heart. He's revealing the thoughts of their hearts. He's revealing their true state, and not dealing with the mere external things. And obviously he has a perception and wisdom that we don't inherently have access to, but we do through his word and by the counsel of his spirit in our own lives. And as we grow, that'll be increasingly ours as well. Certainly not to the perfection of his. So that's, thank you, Elaine, for sharing, being helpful. So as you read, that can be a helpful grid as you read through even just the narratives of the Gospels. And as we look, and we'll look at them this morning, and we'll be preaching in Luke 5 again. And one lens to have on as we're reading the Gospels is look at how Jesus is revealing the heart, affirming heart things that are sometimes counter to the social expectations. So you have people like prostitutes that are showing faithful hearts that is sort of shocking. And then you have the most religious, spiritual men that the whole culture knew, like the Pharisees, whose hearts are being revealed in very shocking ways and ugly ways and unbelieving ways. And so watch our Lord do that. And that's really the path that we want to follow. And sort of our introduction, as you look at our title on your handout, is following the wonderful counselor, you know, coming out of Isaiah 9, the prophecy of Christ. He is the good and wise and wonderful counselor, and what we do is how do we seek to be a part of what he's doing in others' lives and his gospel. So what we want to spend in the rest of our course is the title is how to help others, and that can be a difficult question. We've all observed friends, fellow church members, others in our lives, and we can often hesitate to want to help. We can do that just from our own feeling that we don't have ability to help. Or we can often feel like sort of it's none of my business, like I'm just a regular Christian. Well, I'll let the pastors take care of it. That's their job, right, to deal with Joe's obvious problems. And what I want to do this morning is sort of just to disabuse us all of those notions, that ministering to one another is all our jobs. It's just being a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're called to minister to others and to minister to one another and to help them. And we don't want to buy into some of the assumptions of our professional culture that assumes sort of the professional counselors out here take care of people's problems, and we don't sort of deal with it because we're not able to deal with it. We want to sort of remove those assumptions this morning, get rid of those things. So what I want to do this week is consider how do we think of our identity in relationship to others. So how should we understand ourselves in ministry? In personal ministry, and how the Lord might use us in one another's lives. Any, first of all, questions or any comments rumbling around from last week and or last couple weeks at all, or anything we reviewed? Did I miss anything that someone thinks that I should have mentioned in our review? Okay, well, let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Our Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We pray you would both encourage and quiet our hearts to submit to you as well as to grow in you, especially to be used of you in others' lives. And we thank you for those whom you've used in our life. We pray that you would multiply the fruit of those efforts by using us as well to help and serve others for your glory, to represent your Son in every relationship and situation. So we pray for your grace. We pray for the work of your Spirit to even help us to grasp these things and all the more to strengthen us for it. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so what I want to do is sort of just three points. We want to learn the focus on the ambassadorial model of Christian ministry. So we want to think of ourselves as ambassadors. That's sort of the one way we can talk about personal ministry. And then we want to review the elements that we'll spend the rest of the course unpacking, and then tie it together and really reiterate lastly about how as a congregation this is what we're called to. In other words, it's not just the guy up front's job. It's all our calling as Christians to minister to one another. So let's just talk, let's set the table with ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador? There's a lot of ways that we could come at this and from Scripture define our calling as Christians. And a real helpful way is as an ambassador. And if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, we'll look at verses 14 through chapter 6. And this is a helpful passage. Paul's dealing with this really wayward and problemed church here in Corinth, and it's a really helpful way to think of our identity as Paul unpacks it for them. Corinthians had a lot of heart issues, a lot of idols, some very real, some intangible. And Paul unpacks for them how they are to understand him and his ministry and his role among them, and gives us a great model and a great example of our identities and relationships to others. So let's let me read for us just verses 11 through verse 2 of chapter 6 is really where the paragraph ends. So chapter 5, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, he writes, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Now, there's a ton here. Really, the heart of what we want to look and think about is in verses 18 to 20, where Paul really describes about what God has done in his grace in Christ to those who've received it. And he talks in sort of a twofold manner, that through the ministry of God in Christ, through God's ministry, he's made sinners saints, and those saints become his servants. They become messengers. So that's what he says in two different ways there in verses 18 to 20. Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry. Then he explains that again in verses 19 to 20. God in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, which means not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, making us, therefore, verse 20, ambassadors for Christ, God appealing through us. And on behalf of Christ it is, as we preach to you, is what Paul's saying. So that's really the heart of what he's talking about. God entrusting sinners his message when God redeems them, gives them new eyes, as Paul talks about in verse 16. We now see people not according to the flesh. We see them according to the new eyes that God has given, the new creation. Now that we are in him, we see the world and we see people differently. And so his role as an ambassador, he defines then as God's appeal in verse 20. On behalf of Christ, God appealing to us. So an appeal is an argument, right? It's a plea. Some kind of attempt to persuade, which is how he begins in verse 11. We persuade others. It's what ambassadors do. So ambassadors of Christ are essentially those who plead with others, who turn from their sin to God. Now notice, to whom is Paul writing? The church. The church, right? He's talking to Christians. We're professing Christians. And are sort of, there's all kinds of groups in Corinth. Some are on the fence, and some were uncertain of whether they are Christians. But this is this mixed bag of congregation, if you will, to sort of put it loosely. And Paul's exhorting them to be reconciled to God. Because whether someone's a professing Christian or not at all, what do they need to do in their sin? Be reconciled to God, to turn from sin and turn unto God. Remember, we looked at Hebrews 3:12. And talked about how Christians need to exhort one another daily so they're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What do Christians need to hear? The gospel constantly. Why? So they stay Christians. You know, someone asked John Piper, why are you always preaching the gospel to your church? And he says, so they become Christians. Exactly. And I often like to think in terms of my own life and in ministry to others? Well, I'm a Christian, and what is God doing? Actually making me a Christian, you know, is constantly working to conform me to the image of Christ. It's this conversion's not just this moment, it's this lifelong process that God is doing, constantly turning to Him in Christ. Now, the basis of this is this ambassadorial motivation Paul has is in verse 15 as he introduces that, is because those who live no longer live for who? Themselves, but for Him who died and rose again. They're new creations in Christ, so they live for Christ. So this is both the issue for Paul and for Corinth, to be living for Christ and not for themselves. You remember living for ourselves is essentially what we looked at when we talked about spiritual idolatry last week. James 4 unpacks how we covet, and so we do not get, so we murder. All the motivations and the what Paul describes in Galatians 5 is the desires and passions of the flesh. And so what conversion is, what becoming a Christian is no longer living for those passions, no longer seeking them, but Him, who for our sake died and rose again. And the great hope we have on that is that great statement in verse 21, because He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we are righteousness in Him. And so God is constantly pulling us, fighting for us on the basis of His work in Christ, that we're united to Him, to pull away from the desires of the flesh, for the covetous spiritual idolatry, spiritual adultery, to turn to Him. Another way to sort of just pull this together is Jesus did not just come to save us from death and judgment. Those are sort of the apex, but that's not it. Jesus came to save us from our sinful, selfish, self-absorbed lives right now. And that's what conversion is. That's what becoming an actual Christian is being continually removed and being the being pulled, having our selfishness, our self-absorption, our self-focus, our love of ourselves being pulled away, that we actually live for Him who for our sake died and rose again. That's what ambassadors are doing. That's what it means to even be an ambassador. So I want to move on and talk about applying it. Any clarifications here from this text? I know I just sort of surveyed it very, very briefly. Any clarifications here on that? Yeah, I'm using that I think a helpful synonym of sanctification. Yeah. Do you want to?
Because of my background, the word sanctification is more.
Yeah.
Yeah. Saying becoming a Christian, because that makes me think I'm not becoming a Christian, I am becoming a Christian, and that can change day to day instead of saying I'm saved by Christ at one point and continuing on in sanctification.
Right.
Other than this, like maybe I'm not.
Yeah.
That's all it sounded to me.
Yeah. And I don't mean to totally suggest that. Yeah. I think you're a Christian, sweetie. Tim.
It's sort of like the.
That's my wife, by the way, if you don't know. I don't call all the girl ladies in the church, sweetie. You know, what kind of church is this?
But in Scripture actually does say that there are tenses to salvation.
Yeah.
Say we are being saved and we shall be saved.
Yeah, and that's what I'm driving at. Yeah. That. Sometimes we can get into it, and what I'm trying to do intentionally use that language to be sort of, well, that's kind of unsettling on purpose, because we can get locked into, well, I became a Christian, there's no condemnation under me, which all true, wonderful, but that's not it, right? God is saving us now, progressively sanctifying us would be a proper term. But again, we have been sanctified as well. So we always are moving back in the tenses in our growth in Christian life. And when we are made Christians, what God is doing in our life is actually making us Christians, you know, and pulling us away from living for ourselves to live for Him, to live for Christ. Anybody else want to, if I just thoroughly confused you?
It just sounds like conforming.
Yeah, conforming to the image of Christ is good from Romans 8.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
Yeah.
So we're just conforming.
Yes. Smoking.
I think it's fair to say, which I'll maybe get into, but conversion is the beginning not becoming a Christian isn't the end. So it's we're to work out our salvation and all kinds of phrases in the Bible. So it's that moment of regeneration doesn't suddenly end it all.
Right. We're actually being converted progressively even more and more. Yeah. It's good. Tim, did you have a hand in the aisle?
Well, I was just going to say that when we start talking about sin, where we're aware of our own sin, and we're sort of in the milieu of that day in and day out, the idea of being saved is something that we can actually feel.
Yeah.
We feel the need for becoming a Christian.
Yeah.
Even though we've been justified, I know that, and I've been rescued from eternal condemnation, yet I desperately need deliverance and salvation and God's work to bring that to fruition in my life.
Yeah. And I think it's helpful for us to understand for ourselves and for ministering to others that it is a progress in the same truths of the gospel. So it's not like we become Christians, we come to Christ, and then we have noticed problems in our life, patterns in our life, so now we go out here to Dr. Phil and get it fixed. No. No, you have sinful idolatry still in your life, and now Jesus is really getting to work in your life because you're united to him, you're indwelt by his Spirit, and so the soil of your heart needs to be tilled and uprooted, and we start growing more and more in the same truth that he became sin for us, that we might become righteousness in him. We never leave that appeal that God is making. And that's what Paul is, when Paul says, and he ends it in verse 2, now is the favorable time, now is the day of salvation, he's not talking about a particular moment, he's talking about now, this era, now we are here under Christ to be saved. Now is the saving day. To come to him, be reconciled to him. Well, let's talk about applying it a bit, point B. And I think there are many, we could go to various metaphors in the Bible, didn't have to be ambassador, but ambassador is really helpful in terms of our relationship with others. Because when we think of ourselves as ambassadors for Christ in our personal ministry to others, that really helps us think redemptively about our relationships. And that's what we're talking about. Representing, in other words, is representing the Redeemer. And thinking ourselves as an ambassador is a helpful balance because we can be tempted to one of two things or both things in any relationship. We can be tempted to want to either replace the Lord Jesus or ignore him entirely. So in our relationships with others, when people have needs or problems that we want to address, sometimes we can be tempted to insert ourselves to the point where they're enamored or reliant upon us. And that's not what we want, ultimately. We want them to turn to Christ and to him, and we're not him. So you want to remove all those catchphrases in the Christian world. You know, you're the only Jesus people ever see. You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. He's risen. He's alive. He's another person. He ain't you. You represent him, right? And so we want to always have in our relationships with people that we're representing him, the risen Lord. We're not replacing him. But on the other hand, too, and the other temptation we can have is just sort of ignore him entirely. And we've talked a little bit about this, about turning the Bible, even the Bible itself, into just another self-help book. Here are the rules. Go do this. And not remember that there is a risen Lord whom they must serve under, and he is calling for the worship of their hearts, and to remember Christ is reigning over every situation. And the most important issue in any circumstance and situation for any individual is what is the Lord's perspective on this, and how are you before him? And so remembering ourselves as ambassadors is really, really a helpful, I think, metaphor. And you have another paragraph here from Tripp, which is a good summary. He says, the job of an ambassador is to represent someone or something. Everything he does and says must intentionally represent a leader who is not physically present, right? That's what an ambassador is. His calling is not limited to 40 hours a week, to certain state events, or to times of international crisis. He is always the king's representative. He stands in the place of the king wherever he is, whatever he is doing. His relationships are not primarily driven by his own happiness. He decides to go places and do things because they will help him to faithfully represent the king. Paul says that God has called us all to function as his ambassadors. Our lives do not belong to us for our own fulfillment. The primary issue is, how can I best represent the king in this place with this particular person? It's a great question. This is not a part-time calling. It is a lifestyle. When an ambassador assumes his responsibilities, his life ceases to be his own. Remember, we live for not ourselves, but he who died and rose again. Everything he says and does has import because of the king he represents. Anything less than is an affront to the king and a denial of the ambassadorial calling. And so this is a great, I think, summary of, and that question that he's, the primary issue is, how can I best represent the king in this place with this particular person? That's a great question. In any situation, in any interaction, how do I represent best the king now, here, with this individual? And that's essentially what we're going to talk about in this class and personal ministry to others, how we represent Christ in those situations, in our own homes as parents and or as spouses or roommates or what have you, or within our church and as well as within those outside of it as well. How do we best represent him in our personal ministry? And if we were to summarize it, there's 3 points, and that's on underneath Tripp's paragraph, 3 sort of aspects of the personal ministry of an ambassador. So we have the king's message. So when we ask ourselves, how do I represent the king? We're asking, what is the king saying? What has he said? The king's message. What does the Lord want me to communicate to this person now in this situation from his word? What truths are we wanting to communicate? And we talk about, too, the methods of the king. And this is what we've talked about. How does the Lord bring change in people's lives? Through the path of what? Their hearts, right? So he works in their hearts. So all the things we talked about last week, you know, fruit stapling or manipulation, you know, those aren't the king's methods, right? The king represents and goes after the heart. And so what we're going after then, the target, as we talked about last week, is hearts. And we're addressing people in that way. And then also then the character of the king. It's ambassadors are to represent his character as he is and who he is. And so we represent the same character by his grace that he represents, putting on his truth. Now, fortunately, in terms of the message, methods, and character of the king is all what the Bible's about. So we have ample resource to understand this. These aren't things that we have to make up as we go along, fortunately. We can see this. And this is what makes counseling, when we use that word, different for Christians. Christians who counsel or as we minister personally to others represent the king, period. And that's what makes it wholly different from any other aspect of counseling we might have in our minds. We're not giving people a collection of insights or system. We're representing a person, the risen Christ and his word. And our job is not to change people. Our job is to introduce people to the one who will change them and can change them. And continually remembering we represent him and ministering to them. So thinking ourselves as ambassadors, I think, is a helpful a helpful metaphor to keep in mind as we are in our personal situations and relationships. Any want to comment on that or want to expand a little bit? I'll do a brief overview. Chuck?
A helpful distinction for me is to realize that the message is outside of myself. Any truth I have is not inherent within me, you know. And so any help that I'm going to give someone does not come from, it works for me, so do this. But it's,
sure.
It's Christ's message. His changing power, his gospel is outside of myself. So I don't carry any authority. So even the righteousness is, you know, we have to hate him. So
yeah.
All this is outside of us.
Yeah.
It's just helpful for me to remember that, to where I don't introduce myself or my wisdom or my
what may have worked for me and so forth. Yeah, we've talked. Go ahead.
And I just one scripture that Paul summarizes, I think, what you've been saying is that in Colossians 1:28, where he says, "Him we proclaim." It's Christ that we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Colossians 1:28 would be a great other text to have looked at. Yeah, we proclaim him. That's the ambassadorial calling. Yeah, and that's really good. And what Chuck is getting at, we've talked a little bit about, you know, if we're asked to teach a Bible study or to preach a sermon, we'll spend a lot of time. We'll likely be nervous. We'll spend a lot of time studying, make sure we get it right. But oftentimes when we're ministering interpersonally with people, we'll just shoot from the hip, right? Well, this worked for me. This is what happened in my experience. And that may or may not be consistent with what the king has said. And so we go to the word certainly outside of ourselves, and we're representing him. It's a good, helpful distinction. Good. Well, let's look here. What does that mean functionally? And let me just summarize here in this section the 4 points. If you look at our course outline on the back of your outline, we're gonna center our understanding of what this means functionally with four words: love, know, speak, and do. So easy, just simple. Monosyllabic words to remember, and that's what we're doing in ministry. We are seeking to love, to know, to speak, and to do with people. And these aren't four. Just to be clear, these aren't 4 steps in a process. This isn't like stair steps. First you love, and then you know, and then you speak, or whatever. These are just 4 aspects that are always in play as we ask, well, how do I represent the king here? And this is what we'll just be unpacking for the rest of our time, our model, as we look to go into the heart. And this will be important to remember as we enter into relationships and situations with people, because that we are going to basically be confronted with the fruit, right? Very few people, seldom ever, come and say, I need help changing because I have this idol in my heart. Nobody says that. I mean, you don't say that, right? I don't say that. Nobody says that. We say, this situation's bad. This circumstance needs to change. Or this person, the other person, is bad and needs to change. Or we'll recognize a problem in our lives. We want that problem to change, but not necessarily our hearts. Just help me get on with who I am and get rid of this problem out of my way that I have. But what the Lord wants us to do is help lead people into a fuller and more biblical understanding of what change is, which is through the heart, and help direct them to him who changes our hearts and where he works. And that's our model, is loving, knowing, speaking, and doing. So let me just sort of just survey this, and then we'll be unpacking this through our time. So the first thing is that ambassadors love as the king loves. The king loves. This, the importance of relationships. We could even talk about this biblically in the grand story of what God does. What does he do first? Give codes of conduct and change, or establish relationships? Relationships. He gives his grace. He makes his covenant. And then he works in those in that covenant to conform them into his son, to sanctify them, to call them to himself. And so it is only in the context of those relationships that the Lord works. We looked at Ephesians 4 in our first class, especially verses 14 to 15, or chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. And we talked about how every part working together builds itself up the body into a mature man. And what people are called to is what there in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. So it's in the context of those loving relationships, the whole church working together, that the body's built up, and speaking the truth in love, and those loving relationships. So it's important for us that in we're ministering to others, we're doing it in a relationship of love. And so we'll begin that next week and talk about that. But it's biblical love. So in many ways, and what we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks, we're going to have to empty our minds of all the worldly conceptions of love that we have. And we'll talk about that we accept people, but we accept people with an agenda, right? Ambassadors have an agenda. They're representing someone else. And so we have an agenda in our love. It's God's agenda. It's a good one. It's a loving one. But we definitely have an agenda in people's lives as we're entering into these relationships. And so we'll talk about that in terms of Christian love. And the second thing is ambassadors know what the king seeks. Ambassadors are knowing what the king seeks. The king is seeking to work in the heart, and we'll just keep driving that home. And so ambassadors seek to work in the heart. Now, we can't work in the heart as the Lord does, but that is our target, that's our focus, that's our emphasis. So when we talk about getting to know people, for example, and what we're seeking to know, We're seeking to know, as best we can, indications of what's going on in the heart. You know, we ignore tips to one another's hearts all the time, you know, because we focus on external things. You know, that's where we look. You know, we look at things. So if people look put together, you know, for just easy example, people look put together on Sunday morning, everything must be fine. And yet in conversations, they're dropping all kinds of tips about what's really going on in their hearts. And it's like right over our heads because we're not necessarily thinking that way. And so when we talk about getting to know, we want to talk a little bit about how we look at those sort of tips, those what is the word I'm looking for? The poker metaphor, showing that people are showing their hand all the time, you know, and looking for that. I don't know if that offends any of you to use a poker metaphor. People are showing their hand. We're showing our hand to one another all the time, and we want to be looking at that. And so we'll talk about, even as we get to know people, the kinds of questions we ask, open-ended questions, and listening for interpretive statements that people make. Well, this always happens to me. That's a massive interpretation of someone's view of their own life and idols in their lives. What gets them angry? These sorts of things we've talked about. So in many ways, personal ministry, biblical counseling feels like just growing in Christian friendship. In many ways, that's what it looks like growing in friendship and getting to know people and then beginning to work in one another's lives as the Lord would have us. So we'll talk about ambassadors knowing what the King is seeking in our hearts. And the third thing, ambassadors, this may be the most obvious, ambassadors speak what the King says. And that's what we've just been talking about a little bit. We have a message. We have an agenda. We have a word outside of ourselves. So as we're ministering to others, that word is brought to bear from the King on their situation. What does this person need to see? What does this person need to know more, believe more? What does the King say about what's going on here in this situation? That doesn't necessarily mean some grand declaration. So it's not like preaching from a pulpit. We don't sit someone down at Starbucks, you know, and then hammer them across the table for, you know, 45, well, who would get an hour, you know, beat them up. But it is bringing God's word to bear on one another's lives and opening up the word with one another and speaking from it so that we all see ourselves clearly as the Lord sees us in his word. And then the fourthly, ambassadors do as the King commanded. We must help people do. And it takes a lot of wisdom, and we'll talk a little bit about it as we get into that. Let's look maybe passage you're not familiar with, Ezekiel 33, real quick, which I think is helpful on this. Ezekiel 33, the end of the chapter, verses 30 to 33. So Ezekiel 33, and then the last four verses of the chapter there. And the Lord says to Ezekiel there, "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the door of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord." So he's telling Ezekiel, everybody's in this, you know, they're there in Babylon in exile. Everybody's saying, let's go to Ezekiel and hear what Yahweh said. Let's hear what the Lord has said. And look at what the Lord says to him. "And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." And when this comes, he's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem. So great insight, obviously, the Lord has to people's hearts. And it's really helpful in ministering to others. We can often be scintillated by insights. We can even say we want the Lord's perspective on something. But what's our heart set on, right? Is our heart set on responding, seeking him, doing, or just hearing? That's that great statement he says there. Their heart is set on their gain. They hear what you say, but their heart is elsewhere. Robert Murray McShane wrote this letter to his congregation from this passage. was away from his congregation because he was ill, and then he ended up traveling to Israel. And he basically wrote in the letter to saying, now we're really going to find out whether you really love Jesus or you just were enamored by me. It's amazing. Pastors don't write letters like they used to, I tell you what, that's for sure. But use this passage. And it's true in publicly and be true interpersonally. People can be enamored with insight or even a person, but not the Lord and his word. And so always being aware of that dynamic takes a ton of wisdom because we don't want to manipulate people into doing things that are insincere either. But we'll talk about that. So this is what we'll unpack. Love, know, speak, do. It's not a process. It's not steps. There are four elements that are always in play for ambassadors of the king. Loving, knowing, speaking his word, and doing, helping others do, and doing ourselves. Clarifications, and the rest of our course will be unpacking these four things. But any clarifications or comments, David?
Well, I think a lot of us have been like this. It's a challenge in the work environment where you speak the word or show that you're a Christian or express that in any way, you get the beat down in terms of reprimanded or termination. And it's really hard, a lot, it's challenging. I've faced over the years, and I think probably a lot of people play is approaching that. And since we're commanded to do so, I wonder, I always question, when those opportunities arise, you have to bite your tongue for this, or you choose to bite your tongue. If you're in sin, and how all that plays out.
Are you in sin for in certain situations? Is that your question?
Just conforming to the world rather than sharing the gospel, an opportunity that presents itself. Now there's stealth modes you can go into.
Sure, I think it depends.
Tracks on somebody's car or something.
I think it depends. On the situation, and I think we need to have wisdom. And we're to be shrewd as serpents, even as we're innocent as doves, as the Lord commanded. And so we're to have various levels of wisdom. And not every situation is appropriate to certain proclamations of God's word. We're to be obedient at all times. But it doesn't mean every time is the time obedience and proclamation. And you see that in how the apostles evangelized in the book of Acts. I mean, typically what Paul did is he went into synagogues and preached the gospel until they tried to kill him. But that was an open venue he had as a rabbi to go and preach. So he had an open venue to preach the gospel. Or when he was in Athens, he had philosophers walking around, so he decided to join the sessions, you see them taking advantage, the Lord Jesus the same way, using appropriate opportunities. And so it just takes wisdom to know when that is. Sometimes we do sin, and there's appropriate open door opportunity, and we keep our mouth shut. Sometimes I think Christians can be overeager and take an opportunity that's not appropriate, and it causes disruption just by their own lack of wisdom in that. And so it would take a lot of case-by-case looking at. But not necessarily all the time. Sometimes, yeah. So, and that's really helping developing relationships and in those times when it is appropriate and just growing in wisdom and discernment. Yeah, and when we have opportunities, when we don't. Yeah. Maybe a bad illustration, but we go to UC Davis on Thursday nights. Campus knows we're there. They give us a room to use. We share the gospel. It's a great opportunity. If I was to walk in Thursday afternoon to a biology class and just start shouting, in the middle of class, that would be inappropriate, because even though I'm speaking truth, maybe, and truth that everyone needs to hear, that's not, I'm just sort of being, doing my own thing. So I don't know if that illustration works, but yeah, that's good. Any other questions about these fourfold elements? And we'll be working through this. And primarily what we're talking about is ministering to one another within the church and helping others, though it does have great application as well outside of it, in evangelism too, because it's always the gospel. Smokey?
Knowing, maybe I touch it from reading here, but the knowing part, was this knowing primarily knowing God's word or knowing the people?
Knowing. Well, both, but knowing the people. Like actually getting to know people and developing relationships to the point where we can really begin as best as we can as people speak to what's going on in their hearts and helping them see that. Yeah.
So there was a guy that wrote a book that you let me, William Steele, who's a pastor, and he wrote this book. It's the littlest pastoral book I've ever seen, and probably the best. And he had this page on listening.
Yeah.
And people would come to him that he knew, and because of the relationship they had, honestly, he said, sometimes I have not said a word, and they figured out their situation because someone listened.
That can be true.
And enough to actually listen and let them consider God's word for what it is.
Yeah. Yeah, that can be true. And we'll also talk about the importance of us listening to others as we sincerely get to know them. Sometimes we can be, just a hammer looking for a nail, and we've got our favorite text or couple texts, and no matter what situation we're in, we just pound that nail, but actually getting to know people and listening, to apply the word with wisdom. Yeah, that's good. Well, let me just step back again and talk about, maybe at this point, we're summarizing these things and everybody's thinking you'd rather go to the other class or learn something else. Isn't this why we have pastors and elders? Isn't this their job to take care of these kinds of things? But I want to reiterate that we are, as Christians, responsible to minister to one another. That's our calling. So as a congregation of ambassadors, we could go through all kinds of passages of Scripture. John 13, love one another as I have loved you, calling to our love. Or Romans 12, be devoted to one another in love. Romans 15, we looked at in our last class, accept one another in order to bring praise to God. And later in Romans 15, Paul says, I am myself and convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. If you are a Christian, you know enough and you have been belong to Christ, you have sufficient understanding to say something into every situation. May not be the most profound thing that anyone's ever said or done. But if we're Christians, we're competent to enter situations to speak and represent the King in those situations. We could look at other passages. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another, build one another up. So we could go on and on and on. You go all the one another's in the Scriptures, we're responsible to minister to one another. Christians are obligated to love one another. And so discipleship or personal ministry should just be normal for us. That's the Christian life. It's not sort of a department in the church or a couple guys' job. It's everybody's job in the various places where the Lord puts us within the congregation to minister to one another. And in our culture, we talked about as we began the course, we can sort of default to assuming that helping one another change and dealing with one another's sin and issues is sort of someone else's job, the professionals out there, rather than ours. Where did people go? Where did Christians go before we invented professional counseling 100 years ago, right? I mean, problems weren't invented 100 years ago. People ministered to one another. We are always called to minister to one another. And we want to be careful that we're not too quickly passing off the opportunities. The Lord is giving us opportunities all around you. There's all sorts of relationships all around you, within the church, even outside of it. The Lord is giving countless opportunities for us to minister in, and that too often we can pass by or be disengaged. Sometimes I think what we have to confront is our real understanding and belief about who the church is as the congregation of Christ's people. Confronting our fear of one another, our pride of exposing ourselves to each other and actually having people know who we really are and then getting to know others. Sometimes the reason we like the idea of sort of professional counselors out there is because then I can go in private and then I can be who I really am and then keep up the superficial mask with everybody I see week to week. Right, and that can be so often a temptation. That's the temptation of that. But we want to open up, and we talked about the having humility and honesty to do that, to have a vital relationships in the church. And a couple questions here for you, just reiterating this. Why counsel as a congregation? Well, there's great benefit, too, to having personal ministry happen in the context of the local church. And that should be the normative place for us in working out our problems. The first of all is we have the spiritual means of grace in the church. We hear the preaching of God's word. We read God's word together. We're praying together. We have the whole orbed ministry of God in Christ in the church. And so that is a great foundation, if you will, to all the interpersonal ministry that takes place among one another. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great expositor, the British expositor, about 50 years ago, he had a practice. He wouldn't see anybody personally until they'd been to coming to church for 3 months. He wouldn't meet with them until they'd come to 3 months of Sunday services. And what he would often testify is people would then who had initially come to him, and they had a deacon who that was his only job, he's a popular ministry, to tell people they had to come back in 3 months. And they'd come back 3 months later and just say, just tell the doctor, never mind, I don't need to see him. The ministry's done the job, you know. And it's not always the case. It's not preaching to take care of everything. But the point is, I think that illustrates is God is working powerfully all around us in the church. And not just sort of behind closed doors, one another, and they all coincide together. Also, the benefit of a congregation is we have accountability from all sorts of people, and not just sort of just one person. All sorts of people that are involved in our lives that we can be accountable to, and which means also we have access to all sorts of spiritual giftedness, abilities, experience. We can rely on the one guy or all the people who have all sorts of experiences and abilities and understanding representing Christ. And so a culture of discipleship and a culture within the congregation is tremendous benefits for us to open up and be transparent and have the Lord minister to us. And as we understand our responsibility to minister to one another. Well, the second question, which is, you know, a very natural one, what if I don't feel ready to minister to others? My usual answer to that is, well, join the club, right? It's understandable. And oftentimes when we see problems in one another's lives or ministering to others, it can feel overwhelming. A lot of things like depression, discouragement, marital conflict, guidance issues, all sorts of problems, sexual temptations and immoralities. And we can feel overwhelmed. I don't know what to do in this area. I don't have skills or experience in this area. And again, if we are Christians who know Christ and we strive under his grace to live faithfully to his word, we can speak to all these situations, at least something, and we can address them with a little common sense and love and practical deliberateness and intentionality, as well as some just experience. Sometimes it just takes, you get better at it. We can speak to one another and minister to one another. If we're a Christian, you can love someone, know someone, speak to them, and help them do obedience unto God. That is possible. And we can grow in our skills, and that's obviously what we have our class for, is to help that. And really, all we're doing in ministering to others is the same thing we seek the Lord to do in our lives, is applying his word to the idols of our heart. And as he does that, and if you're a Christian, he's doing that, and then we can seek to help others with that as well. It's not a different dynamic. And he's given us everything we need in his word and his spirit to help others. So we need not be afraid or be scared of that. But we can be courageous and invest ourselves in one another. And I think often, and I know in my own experience, I'm often incredibly surprised at what the Lord will do in ministering to others when I feel overwhelmed by that as well. The third question I wanted to ask and answer is, what about our pastors and leaders? Okay, so why not just the pastors and the elders doing all the counseling and ministry? Probably the most... Other than, the Bible doesn't just limit it to the pastors and leaders, but another helpful things is that would be very dangerous if the only people doing counseling are the pastors, elders, leaders of the church. First, it's dangerous for them, because if they're only counseling and they're never counseled, that puts them in a really bad position with the congregation. You become the guy on the pedestal who just helps people with problems and never has problems until you explode one day, and that happens. Or they'll just kill themselves trying to address everything. And also becomes dangerous for the congregation because there is no church that could staff enough, and there's no pastors or elders who are omnicompetent to actually address everything. And so then the congregation gets stymied and is diminishing the ministry that can happen. Well, here's a couple clarifications, though, about, well, when do we turn to pastors or leaders or others in the midst of helping one another? And these are bulleted on your back page, I believe, on your handout. If we know someone's problem is significant and that very few folks know about it, often we can be in their lives and ask them to go with them to help speak with a pastor or elder. So if something is significant and very few know about it, or if we're just feeling totally overwhelmed and don't know how to handle it, seeking out the help of a pastor and elder is good. And important to say, it's by teaching this on counseling or even saying these things, I'm not in any way wanting to give you the impression that we don't want to help. This is not at all. We want to help. In fact, oftentimes, almost contrary to what I'm saying, sometimes people wait too long. You know, we wait to go to the pastors and elders till it's at crisis mode. You know, the marriage is going to fall apart tomorrow. Well, how long have you had a problem? For a year and a half. Where have you been? You know, so we don't want to say that. So when we're feeling overwhelmed, definitely, or don't know how to handle it, seek out help. Or if we don't know where to go in Scripture, I don't even know what the Bible says about this situation. Can't begin to think about it. Seeking out help for that. Another, you know, situation, if we're ministering to someone and we're scared that they're going to do physical or spiritual harm to themselves and we need help to try to slow them down, it becomes more of an acute issue. That would be a time certainly to seek out help. Or if we're getting to know a situation where it feels like someone's out of control with their sin, or it's public or scandalous, something, you know, really pressing in that way, seeking out help, or we just want guidance. So any of these situations, come and seek out help. Come to me, Greg, one of the elders, other leader in the church is trustworthy, and seek help. And I think the important thing, though, when we're seeking help from the leadership to deal with the situation, is we're not just passing it off. We want to stay engaged. So if I'm ministering to somebody, you know, ministering to John Doe, and I need help, I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed like this, not really quite sure to do, that doesn't mean I'm sort of just punting John to the pastor. I'm staying vitally engaged and helping and sort of widening the circle of those involved to minister with him as well. Well, that was a roughshod summary. Any questions just about counseling as a congregation, how that works with leadership involved, any practical things to clarify there, anything like that? Russell.
Two additions. One helpful reason why we counsel together is it demonstrates the love of the church, which is part of our evangelism.
Yeah, good. Yeah. Yeah.
See how we love each other. I went through this, and perhaps it's helpful, but I think the disposition to be helpful and to interact in people's lives is there before you prioritize and make time on your calendar. And so don't stop with, or don't be satisfied that you're not guilty of being unloving because you have a loving disposition, but your calendar is so full that you can't ever make time for people.
Yeah.
So you have to take it. That next step and clear some time and fill it up with other people. That's the completion of that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. Yeah. If we're going to minister to people, we're actually going to have time to be with people and to prioritize that. Very good. That's helpful. Any other practical questions, clarifications, helpful additions? Those are very helpful. Thank you. Well, good. Well, hopefully this will sort of prime the pump for the coming weeks, and we'll start next week with love, and we'll do a couple weeks on what we mean when we say loving people, and what that looks like, and talk about very practically ministering to one another. In terms of homework, want to think about something. What I want us all to do is consider some circumstance situation you're in. It could be a small group. It could be a personal relationship you have within the church, a friend, whatever. Pick some relationship situation and begin thinking about how you might be a more intentional ambassador in that situation. how you might more intentionally represent the King in that situation, wherever you are. And then what I want to do is just, the reason I want you to just pick one and actually tangibly do it is that as we walk through these things together in the next few weeks, begin thinking, well, how do I, you're, so that as we're talking about it, you're thinking about this scenario, this situation, either this individual or group of individuals that we want to minister to, and think about loving and knowing and speaking and doing in the context of these people. So we see faces that can really help us as we're talking about these things, get it out of the intangible. Deal, any questions about that? Think of someone or someones you know. Stacy? So what's going on in your heart right now that we could talk about?
I just hesitate, and I've been talking to some friends about this recently, and so it's actually mulling over. But I know that our heart should be open, and certainly looking to make the most of opportunities that are presented to us.
Mm-hmm.
I also am reminded that we are not the end all, that Jesus will use us the way he uses us, and we may or may not see fruit for that, and
mm-hmm.
not have that be a burden on my heart if I've missed an opportunity and they're not going to. But then also I recognize in my own life I've been given three very small
mm-hmm.
opportunities that look just like me, and I don't want to put a burden on myself either to keep looking outside of what's right in front of me.
Sure.
Ministry opportunity.
Yeah.
That makes me. So in this sense, I just don't want it to seem, I don't want a message to be portrayed from the pulpit that looking outside of what God has placed right in your lap, even though it's mundane, is less important than a relationship that you are going to now pursue and help and counsel.
Yeah.
Because what he's given you.
Yeah, and that's a great, and that's exactly what I'm saying. So that's a great qualification, clarification. Yeah, exactly. There's all sorts of relationships in our lap, as you put it. That's a good way to put it. Everything in our lap. And certainly, not the least of which is if we have children in our home, though there are little people that, and all these things apply to parenting, you know, and every level of dealing with the little reprobates in our households. And there's all sorts of other relationships in our lap, and definitely, and that's why I often go back and forth between personal ministry and counseling, because counseling has so much baggage of, you know, spending time in an office, sitting in the couch, and we kind of think about it when we're talking about representing Christ in all the relationships in our lap, our friendships, our interactions in the church, you know, that you already have. And so we're not talking about, overloading already, sometimes too overloaded schedules. Now, there may be places where we need to evaluate what we're giving our time to, of course, as Russell was pointing out, but we're not talking about, like, killing ourselves. You're a mom of three young children, and now you need to have four counseling sessions a week. You know, it's not what we're saying. We're talking about in our personal ministry, we have all these relationships, and we see all these things. And hopefully, we'll start seeing more as we talk through this course and be more observant about what we're seeing and what the Lord has given us, and then the opportunities there. Yeah. So, yeah, I agree. Yeah, good. Thank you for sharing. Yeah, no, it was helpful. It's good clarifying. Let me pray, and we'll conclude our time. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the hope we have in Christ and the hope that we can give to one another. And we're reminded often that your word is stronger in the mouth of our brother and sister than it is in our own hearts. And so we do pray that you would help us be both attentive to your word spoken to us, as well as give us courage and humility and honesty to love and speak your word to others and to one another in our congregation here at River City Grace. And we pray that you would continue to build us up into the maturity in Christ in the means you've given us, speaking your word one to another, and the great hope we have in your Son. And we pray that you would open our eyes more and more to all the opportunities that you have given us in our homes and in our church and in our neighborhoods to have redemptive relationships and to represent you and your Son to others. We thank you for this. Pray you bless our time and meditation on these things as well as the classes to come. And we ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen.